Those are my friends in War of Ages. I had the privilege of getting to play with them several times in my band. So my buddy Leroy, who does vocals for that band, is just incredible. And so we are talking about God's holiness today. In the intro to that song, did anybody catch the words? Come on, Katrina, help me out. You're a metalhead. The band was War of Ages. What he starts off with saying is, all-consuming fire, burn. He's quoting Hebrews. When we think of God, a lot of us have a lot of misconceptions, right? When we think of life in the kingdom and who God is and how God is, we have a lot of misconceptions. And this last, I don't know, 5 or 6 weeks, we've been talking about these misconceptions. We've been talking about these false narratives that we have about God. But what you've heard up until this point is God loves you no matter what. What I don't want you to do is confuse that with a God that doesn't care about your sin. Usually you hear, love the sin, hate the... No. Somebody who's sinner! Hate those suckers! Love the sinner, hate the... Right? And up until this point, we've been talking about these false narratives, and I fully 100% agree with love the sinner, hate the sin. Usually we characterize God and our false narratives about God in two different things, and one is that God is just constantly wrathful. Right? Has anybody been ducking today? Has anybody seen lightning when it snows? Right? Have you? That's God trying to get you. Okay? That's this false narrative, is that God is always wrathful and there's nothing but wrath coming from Him. He is so angry at us because we're never going to get it right. We're never going to attain this level of holiness that Larry, just thanks for stealing everything, that this level of holiness. And so God is just waiting for the hammer, with a hammer to drop, man. He's going to get you. He's going to get you. Or we have this other narrative that's really popular in this day and age, is this cosmic feel-goodery teddy bear Jesus and God. Right? A God who would never punish, a God who would never put us in check, a God who would never create a hell, a God who would never send anyone to hell. And I'm here to tell you that both of those narratives are wrong. Both of those narratives are wrong. We have to see God rightly, and to do that, what do we have to do? We have to go to the God that Jesus knows, right? We have to see God through Jesus' eyes and who Jesus says God is and how God is and who God is. You ready? A lot of times we look at Jesus like he's some kind of teddy bear Jesus. We look at Jesus like he's, okay, maybe a little more new reference is a Mr. Rogers type character. That's a really old reference, right? But he's going to be new again because this Tom Hanks movie came out, right? So people are going to just discover Fred Rogers for the first time. We think of Jesus as Fred Rogers, we think of God sometimes as Fred Rogers, and nothing could be further from the truth, because in all reality, what we have to do is go and see what Jesus had to say about these things. Did you know Jesus talks about wrath? The wrath of God. Listen to these verses here. In John 5, 28 through 29, he says this. Jesus is talking, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." These are Jesus' own words about how this is going to play out. He goes on in Matthew, he says this, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak." I've spoken a lot. How about you? We might be there for a while. I hope there's like a number system that you take a number and, okay? "For every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's a load of crap, huh? Your words are going to come back. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 16, 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." He goes on in Luke, "Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people." And the last one in John 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Those are some bold words, right? Words like condemnation and wrath are not often associated with Jesus, but we can't overlook the fact that he spoke them. What we need to do is integrate God's love that we hear about, because remember when we talked about God, the story of God, the prodigal son, and how he threw a party for the son who decided to ask for his inheritance early, saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead, give me that money." And he went and spent it on hookers and blow. And he found himself in the middle of a pig pen, eating with the pigs, the slop that people threw away. And he comes to a moment of clarity and he goes back and says, "Well, maybe I can be a servant in my father's house." And he runs back to his home that he grew up in, and his dad just runs out and greets him with open arms and welcomes him like nothing ever happened. How do we reconcile that God with the words wrath that Jesus has associated to him? We have to. God is both kind, make no mistake, and severe. We cannot have one without the other. And if you want to know the truth, it's actually really, really good news. You know that? The great American statesman and president Thomas Jefferson, he loved him some Jesus. Right? He loved Jesus, but he also took issue with Jesus, specifically Jesus' miracles. So Jefferson did like any of us would do. He took scissors and cut out the miracles of Jesus out of his Bible. Maybe some of you have graduated to a higher level or form of this and are using Sharpies as a highlighter, right? Don't like that. I can't get down with miracles. I can't get down with the feeding of the 5,000 or the walking on water or curing blindness. And what he was left with is just the teachings of Jesus. We do it the same way. We don't like to camp out on parts and passages that make it difficult for us to understand who God is, like wrathful God. And in doing so, we lose some of the most important aspects and insights of God or of Christian life. And those missing pieces can make all the difference in the world. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to see God. We hear God is love, and we make the assumption that God is just crazy in love with us, right? Like two teens. Come on, you remember those days. Teens today, you are in those days, right? We have this misconception that God is just crazy in love with us. And make no mistake, he loves us, but he loves us with an agape kind of love, and that's a completely different definition. To love in this way, in the words of Dallas Willard, is to will the good of another. God's not smitten kissy-facing with you. He is loving you. He is willing the good of you through this agape love. Don't mischaracterize that. The same is true with the word wrath. We hear the word and we imagine someone in a fit of rage, right? Parents? Any of you wrathful? Any of you want us to admit it? Your kids have pushed you to the point of no return. You don't know what else to do but just give that lion or lioness roar to shut them up. I'll tell you, when your kids turn 14, it doesn't work anymore. I'm going through that right now with one of my boys, who I won't mention names, but he's 14. Okay. But we do the same with the word wrath. So we see this irrational, full of rage kind of a thing, kind of a God. He's just impassioned and just angry, flying off the handle, and there's nothing that's going to console them. I've never seen anybody in a fit of wrath or rage that is able to handle much calmly, right? That's not the kind of wrath that God has. Rather, he has this very holy concept and way of dealing with things. The idea of God hating something seems beneath him, and we have a difficult time at times with the concept of God's wrath and judgment. I got off in my notes. Can you tell? Can you tell? The solution to the problem is understanding that in the Bible, the wrath of God is pathos and not passion. You guys understand what that means? The Anchor Bible Dictionary explains the difference. The wrath of God is portrayed somewhat differently from human anger in the Hebrew Bible. In some respects, this is essentially the difference between passion and pathos. Passion can be understood as an emotion convulsion, like we're talking about, this explosion of anger and wrath and rage, right? An emotion convulsion and the loss of self-control. Pathos, on the other hand, is an act formed with care and intention, the result of determination and decision. The wrath of God is not like human wrath, which is reckless and irrational passion. For example, God is never described by Paul as being angry. You don't find that. Anger is a human emotion. Wrath is different. God's wrath is a mindful, objective, rational response. It is actually an act of love. Did you hear that? Can I repeat? I don't think you heard that. I heard one yes. God's wrath is actually an act of love. And God is not indecisive when it comes to evil at all. God is fiercely and forcefully opposed to the things that destroy his precious people, you, his creation, which you should be grateful for. It is a sign of God's love. God's wrath must be understood in relation to his love. Wrath is not a permanent attribute of God. Craig has taught on the attributes of God here several times, right? In the forum, he's just been teaching it all over the place, right? Wrath is not a permanent attribute of God where his love and holiness are a part of his essential nature. Wrath is contingent upon human sin. If there was no sin, there would be no wrath. Do you ever think of that? If we'd stop hosing everything, there'd be no wrath. But wrath is actually a necessary reaction of a loving and holy God, a good and beautiful God, as we've been talking about. God's wrath is a temporary and just verdict on sin and evil. A.J. Packer notes, God's wrath in the Bible is always judicial and is a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. Do you guys believe that? It leads us into the holiness of God. God is holy. God is love. God is trustworthy. God is generous. God is good. God is holy. It leads us into this holiness. It's interesting, I was reading in Leviticus this morning. If you want to start your morning off with a bang, read Leviticus. Blow your mind. The tabernacle that Larry was talking about, they would offer sacrifices on this altar. And these people set up this altar, and God has very strict rules for how these sacrifices are to be done and ways in which they are acceptable and pleasing to him. And what happened was, as God, this all-consuming fire came down and consumed this entire sacrifice off this altar. It was found pleasing. This leads us, it's amazing, the essence of God is holiness. Holiness is a divine attribute. Not like wrath is not a divine attribute. God is pure. There is no sin, evil, or darkness in God. In fact, the Bible proclaims the holiness of God throughout it. In Exodus 15:11, it says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" Small g. "Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders?" In Leviticus 11:44, he says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." That's the passage I just read today. In Isaiah 6:3, it says, "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory,'" or filled of his, or is full. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holiness is an essential part of God's nature, and God cannot be holy, cannot not be holy in the same way that God cannot not be love. Does that make sense? Cannot not? It's kind of a tricky phrase. This is not true of God's wrath, which is not an attribute of God like we just talked about. Wrath is not something that God is, but rather something that God does. While it is correct to say that God is holy, it is not correct to say God is wrathful. Wrath is just the act of a holy God towards sin. Wrath is just what? An act of a holy God towards sin. This is a very important distinction for you and me today. Many people begin with the notion that God is angry and wrathful, but this is untrue. God never starts that way. God is holy and pure, and God's holiness and purity are a part of God's goodness and beauty. Holiness is God's essence. God is not wrathful by nature. Wrath is what humans experience when they reject God, and it is a necessary part of God's love. Our God is a consuming fire, like we just read in Hebrews. Oh, we didn't read it. We heard it screamed in the most beautiful way. War of Ages is the band. Go check them out. You'll love them. You'll love them. You'll absolutely love them. Our God is a consuming fire, and it's hard to understand this concept a lot of times. It's hard to understand this, but a preacher, George MacDonald actually, is in one of his sermons, he wrote these profound words, and it says this, and I actually talked with a gal named Diana last week about this. She came up when we were having our prayer time, and she said, "This word keeps coming to mind, and pure. Purity. I keep seeing this all-white rose that's impossible to get. And the words just keep coming to purity. Purification." And I actually used this line on her. She probably didn't know what I was doing. This is what I should have been teaching this week, but it never made it. He says these words. God, where am I? MacDonald, here we go. Love loves unto purity. This consuming fire of God loves us unto purity. This wrathful nature of God, it's something that he does, it's not something that he is, loves us unto purity because God cannot exist and coexist with darkness. Why? Because he's holy. So he sends this incredible gift through Jesus, this very Jesus that helps us understand that God is actually a God of wrath, and God actually is a God who has loved us and has always loved us from the very beginning and has never wanted anything but for his creation to be in right standing with him. He sends this Jesus to be what we see in the Levitical sacrifice. These people are butchering animals and giving blood sacrifices to God that he would find pleasing. And he sends his all-consuming fire and takes out this entirety of the sacrifice and makes it pure. These people can't make it pure. These people can do the best they can. They can butcher these animals the way in which God has asked. They can use the right spices and oils. They can do everything right to their best ability. But only God can purify that. Only God can purify that through his all-consuming fire. God's against our sin because he is for us. God desires to move in us the way in which he's laid out through Scripture. The way in which he's chased after us from the beginning. The way in which he created us to dwell and be with him forever. God's wrath is necessary for us. Do you believe it? Do you own it? Do you wrestle with it? I think of it somewhat as parental correction when it's done right. Hear that, when it's done right. Some of you have parents that are the worst at correction. The worst at helping you become an adult. The worst at helping you become a fully functioning human being. It's this love that grounds you sometimes when you need to get your head in the game. It's this love that helps raise you to be a functional adult so you're not an angry troll all of your life. It's this love that continually points you back to Jesus, continually points you to God and says, that's your only hope. That's all you got. How you doing with that? How's your spirit with that? How's your heart with that? What's God speaking to you today? What's God telling you today? It's that parental love done right. And that's the wrath of God. We talked about hell a little bit. And there's a necessity of love, or a necessity of hell, and it's because God is love, and hell is a place of separation from God. Love does not demand love in return. It is not coercive, and God does everything he can to reach out to us, and yet people are free to reject that love. And hell is just simply isolation from God. God's not there. Get the ideas of demons with pitchforks, Satan running everything. Get that out of your head. Okay? Hell is a place where God is no longer. And that's a terrifying place. When God is not holding things together and it's just chaos. Scripture talks about fire, talks about brimstone, talks about a place of heat. And people are just in agony and anguish. That's what it is without God at the helm. God does everything he can to reach out to us, and yet we are free to reject that love. A person, even a person that others think is decent and upright, we all know those people, who rejects God is experiencing hell here on earth. They are isolating themselves here and now. And God will not violate the choices that we make. People may choose to bar God from their life, thus the doors of hell are actually locked from the inside. Deadbolt that sucker. There's a human part of life that resists relinquishing control of God in those situations, isn't there? Does anybody like relinquishing control? We were just having this talk in my marriage transformation group last night, and it was mainly when we hold our wives down because they're kind of claustrophobic. No one does this? You guys are all like, you're terrible people. Okay. And it came down to my wife likes control. And she likes to be in control of her faculties and everything else, and which is great. I totally endorse all of that. But we just want control. If unchecked, this resistance can lead to ruin. C.S. Lewis writes, it's not a question of God sending us to hell. In each of us, there's something growing up which will itself be hell unless it's nipped in the bud. That's just our nature without God, without Jesus. The matter is serious. Let's put ourselves in his hands at once this very day, this hour. We've got to cycle back to God cares deeply about sin because it destroys us, his precious children, and God longs for holiness in us because it is the way to wholeness. This is why we move. This is why we take part in adventure, community, worship, and service. This is why we look to God in everything. This is why we take our cues from God in Scripture, even if we don't like what it says. Ooh. Even though we'd rather snip it out and sharpie it out, this is crucial. Why? Because God does not condone our sinful actions, but not because God is a prude. The reason God does not endorse what we do in sin is because we are sacred to Him. We are sacred and very, very special to Him. We need to first hear that we are loved unconditionally before we can address the issue of sin. It seems kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it? We want to kind of just step in with anger and wrath and justice, right? But I believe it's right. We assume that wrath comes before grace, but that is not anywhere supported in Scripture at all. God's first and last words is always grace. Until we are assured that we are loved and forgiven, it is impossible for us to address our sinfulness correctly. We will operate out of our own resources. Some of us are doing that right now. That's what got us here. Trying to get God to like us by our own efforts to change. God's first word is always grace. Only then can we begin to understand God's holiness in ours. Do you understand it today? Do you understand grace? Do you understand this great act that has been done by your God to reconcile you to Him? I shouldn't even have to play to any kind of emotion. It should just be an intellectual thing that you're able to understand that there's a great price that God paid for you. Supported through Scripture. This great wrath that God has displayed against His people because we are constantly wounding ourselves by sin, through sin. I'm praying that your hearts catch up with your head. That this knowledge becomes real. That you're able to move in it. That this knowledge becomes life. That you're able to move in it. Because freedom is possible for you. But it's going to take this all-consuming fire to purify you. It's going to take wrath. We don't like it, do we? It's going to take a jealous God who's going to continue to fight for you and chase after you. It's going to take a God who says, I'm always going to love you, but man, we got some stuff to move through and work through. That's the God that I'm praying right now that you accept to serve, that you accept to live life with. God, help us reconcile these things further throughout this week, throughout this day. God, if things are unclear when it comes to your wrath and your holiness and your desire for us and how you've chased after us, God, clear those things up through the Holy Spirit first. Let us live in community with one another enough that we can bring these questions to one another if they go unanswered. Let us bring the yeah buts to one another so we can go to Scripture and see where you are, who you are, how you are, and who we are in that. God, you desire nothing for us but to love us 2 steps closer to you. God, may we all be moving in that. It's in your name we pray. Everybody said,